Well, this morning we are back in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and we are in verses 22 to 40, as been read earlier this morning. And we will discover in this passage that Jesus is the bread of life. And it is probably a well-known passage for many of us this morning. And in the backdrop of this passage, that there continues to be opposition to Jesus. It continues, and it is in this passage, as we will discover. And we see it in the hard-heartedness of the people. And as we go through this passage, I want you to think about this question in terms of opposition, in terms of hard-heartedness, and even for us as believers, that can be a reality. And so the question this morning in the general context of this passage is that you. Because our passage reveals four stumbling blocks to the bread of life, which result in spiritual blindness, rejection, and separation from God, disobedience towards God. And these four stumbling blocks are: number one, materialism; number two, self-sufficiency; there's skepticism; and number four, unbelief. And we'll see those in this passage. And upon reflecting on these, may it lead you to understand that only Jesus Christ can cleanse you from sinful rejection and grant you eternal life. If you're already a believer, another question to think about is this: do I struggle with any of the four stumbling blocks which hinders my fellowship with the bread of life? And what biblical changes do I need to make? Surveying verses 22 to 40, we're going to see the progression of the passage through four statements to reflect upon as it's outlined on the screen. And so let's begin as we look at number one, materialism. And the question there to think upon is, have I missed the need for spiritual bread? And that will be found in verses 22 to 27. As the text reveals to us, we are at the next day, and the rest of chapter 6 reveals that Jesus is the bread of life. Some of the crowd present were part of the feeding of the 5,000 who remained on the northeastern shores of the Sea of Galilee, and the people wanted to find Jesus, knowing that he did not leave with the disciples the previous evening. He didn't leave on their little boat. And in addition, other boats from Tiberias came with more people seeking out Jesus. The news is spreading about this miracle maker. And so they checked near the place where the multitude had eaten bread after the Lord had given thanks. And they all realized that Jesus was not there, since Jesus nor his disciples were in sight. They did not know that in the middle of the night, that Jesus walked upon the Sea of Galilee to meet the disciples, and only the disciples witnessed that miracle. They didn't know how Jesus traveled, but they knew that he wasn't there anymore. And so they get back into their boats, if they came by boat, and they head over to the northwestern shores to Capernaum, and they are seeking Jesus there. Now in verse 25, we find that the people find him. They find Jesus, and they are surprised to find him there because they ask Jesus this question: Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, how did you get across the lake without a boat? Or if you walked, how could you walk here so fast, because there was such a great distance? But if you take note, Jesus does not answer their question, but he takes time. And he takes the opportunity to teach. And Jesus replies this way. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So if you remember that phrase, it is his way to alert his audience, the people before him, that something very important is going to be said. And this is what he says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And so Jesus knows the people's thoughts, and he addresses their concern for materialism. The people were searching out Jesus for blessing. They were searching material goods. That's why they came to Jesus. That's why more people came, because they wanted material goods. And these people wanted more free food in the context of the feeding of the 5,000. For in their minds, they were focused on earthly things, material things. And Jesus is not denouncing the necessity for material goods. Yes, we all need them. But his point is that the people's materials, their material desires of everyday living, blinded them to what was utterly most important. And so Jesus was telling them that they weren't looking for him because they wanted to know about the spiritual side of life. And so Jesus is very direct. In a sense, he is very confrontational towards why they are looking for him. And the fact is that the people totally missed the significance of the miracle, the sign which points to who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. And instead, they came craving for handouts, another free meal. That's what they were hoping for, of this wonderful, tasty bread and fish. But this is Jesus' challenge. It is a deep response to a very shallow people. And Jesus says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." And so Jesus isn't saying to the people, "Stop working. You don't need to work to make money to buy food that they need." He's not saying that. And by the way, that food will perish, and he highlights that. And so let's think about this for a bit, that all food has a shelf life. All packages, or most commercial packages, they have a best before date, and so does our earthly life. God has that best before date on us. We can't see it. Every one of us has an appointed time to expire or to die. Because our earthly existence is limited, and let's face it, we are going to expire. We will die one day. This was many years ago, but my dear grandmother, when she was still alive, I remember sitting in her home, we just kind of chatting, and sitting in her kitchen. It was a small house, and that's kind of where the center of all activity was. And in her old age, she would often say in Cantonese, if you understand Cantonese, she would say, "Dung se," which means waiting to die, right? And it's a pretty sad statement, isn't it? But it makes us think, doesn't it? You know, have you lived your whole life up to this point, and maybe even looking into this week and looking into the future, chasing after stuff? A better job, a better car, a better figure maybe, larger house, a better degree, more personal recognition, maybe being a trending influencer on social media, to have the most status, toys, the the bigger toys, you know, they say that the older we get, the bigger the toys we want. And all of that is materialism, the goods of life. And maybe we pursue it so hard that our eventual death barely crosses our minds, our mortality. We think we're going to live forever, so we continue to gather things. We're all in the same boat. But we will all die. And we can't take those goods with us. And so what about the life to come? Whether you're a Christian or not, most people do not seriously consider, and they relentlessly pursue the things to come. The things of the kingdom of God kind of fade in the distance in light of materialism. And we need to think more about the kingdom of God, of the now and the future, the beyond this earthly life. And maybe this is something that you could do this week to make this sermon a little bit more practical, is in terms of materialism, is to take an inventory of everything that preoccupies you from today, this moment, when you get home this afternoon to the next Sunday morning. Maybe you want to write all those things down, and as you do it, it will probably become obvious where your focus is. Is it on the physical earthly stuff or on the eternal spiritual realities of life in Jesus Christ? Are you living for yourself more, or are you living for Jesus Christ the most? In this section of our passage in the Gospel of John, Jesus is leading the people to think not in terms of food for their stomachs, but of food for their souls. And what Jesus is driving at is that we should be paying attention to the infinitely more important, the, as Jesus said, food that endures to eternal life. That the food that Jesus is talking about is a food that never perishes, which is everlasting, eternal, and can be found only in Jesus. And in light of our eventual death, God has set a seal of divine approval upon Jesus. And so what does that mean? What is that seal? That God's seal means that Jesus, the Son of Man, is the only one who is certified or is marked out to be the genuine and only dispenser of eternal life. And so Jesus moves from addressing materialism to the people's self-sufficiency, which is number two. And as we look at point two, ask yourself this question: do I believe that I can do something to earn this bread? We'll see it in the next two verses. And so the people respond to Jesus' interaction, and they ask him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And that sounds like a very sincere question, but is it? That in the people's reply was a sense of both zeal, and yet there was an element of self-sufficiency. The zeal was that these people seemed to think that they had the capacity to do the works of God that he requires. And we must not forget that these people went from Capernaum to search for blessing from Jesus with a material or earthly mindset instead of a spiritual one. And in their minds, pleasing God and obtaining eternal life was a performance-based formula. And so these people thought that they were in themselves very self-sufficient in pleasing God and achieving eternal life. In other words, they believed that they, in their own strength, were good enough to work their way to heaven. And the Jews believed that by keeping the law, they would be saved unto eternal life. Eternal life to them consisted of following a bunch of rules and regulations that they had been taught from the Mosaic law, but they missed the whole point of the law. And the point of the law is to show us. The law is a tutor. It is a guide that opens our eyes if we read the law, to show us that we sinners cannot keep the whole law for how unrighteous we are. It shows us how unholy we are. It shows us how much of a sinner we are before a holy and perfect and a sinless God, a righteous God. And so it is a blow against our self-sufficiency. And realizing this, might we get the message of how much we are insufficient in relying upon our self-sufficiency. And therefore, we need to turn to God to deliver us from our sins. You know, the average person on the street, if you interact with people and you talk to people, especially with the gospel, that average person thinks that going to church or following Jesus is really just a bunch of bothersome rules and regulations in the Bible, which is really, they don't really care for that. And so they miss the whole point. They think that they have sufficiently done enough good things, and the people have told me this. You know, they say, well, you know, I'm not a murderer, you know, I don't steal. And in their own self-sufficiency, they think they've done enough good things without doing too many bad things, that when they die, God will show them the door to heaven. And the result will be eternal life. And yet they mistakenly believe that God will be more than happy to let them in. That's how people think. And this is why the people in this passage misinterpreted what Jesus was saying about work when he said, do not work for, etc., back in verse 27. But what does Jesus say about this? Instead, Jesus says in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so Jesus defines the work, not in terms of human effort, not in terms of accomplishments, but in terms of abiding belief, in terms of genuine saving faith. That to have eternal life comes through faith alone in Jesus alone. That the only one that God has sent to us for the very purpose of granting eternal life, and that person, that one person, is Jesus Christ. And the answer to those who seek salvation from a sin-stained life is this. And we read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. People want to boast about how good they are, and yet they are deprived, totally deprived sinners before a holy God. And so that belief, saving belief that God grants to the sinner solely by God's work of grace, is to believe in the very nature, the very character, and the mission of the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus lays it all out, that the food that people should seek that endures to eternal life is found only in him. And so Jesus' point is that you can't work for this bread. It can be said this way, it is not what you do, but it is who you know. And that person who you need to know is Jesus Christ. And who you know will lead you righteously in what you do. One commentator sums up the reality of eternal life in Christ this way, quote, acceptability with God is a relationship God gives. And so as we move into our third section, Jesus has made it quite clear that the people needed eternal life through him, and yet we will soon realize that the message is not sinking in. These people are truly hard-hearted. Their minds are focused elsewhere. And so the response is, number three, skepticism. And so we should ask ourselves, does my deepest satisfaction come from the bread of life? And as we understand this passage and as we read this passage through, the response from the people is unbelievable and yet believable, because they are spiritually blind. They are not born again. And so the people are saying to Jesus, hey, what are you going to do for us? They are asking for a miraculous sign from Jesus so that they can believe. And yet only 24 hours ago, many of those people asking that very question witnessed Jesus perform a massive miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, multiplying of the bread and fish. However, they totally write off that sign as if it never even happened. And so let's think about this a little bit in terms of thinking about Jesus' theology. And this statement and this circumstance underscores the reality that it is God who opens people's eyes to spiritual realities. That people can witness all the miracles that they want and see all those miracles, and yet they can continue to oppose and reject Jesus Christ and his salvation. For in the end, if God doesn't sovereignly replace a person's heart of stone with a heart of flesh that can respond to him, then that person will never respond to the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Salvation is solely a sovereign work of God. We cannot save ourselves. And so we find in verse 31 that people don't let up. They bring up the past. They look to their forefathers. And they take Moses and they start comparing Jesus' ministry with the ministry of Moses. Moses, this great leader of Israel in the past in their history. That Moses provided people with manna in the wilderness, bread from heaven to eat. And so the people were in effect saying to Jesus, Now listen, Jesus. Moses, his miracle. That was a real miracle. That was really big. He fed the whole nation of Israel. And you, Jesus, you only fed 5,000 and their family members. And so that's not very big. Moses fed them for 40 years. And you, Jesus, only just for a moment of a day. Only a single meal. You, Jesus, think about Moses. Look what he did. Moses' bread came from heaven, and you, Jesus, you just took some earthly loaves from a kid's lunch. So show us something big. Show us a great miracle so that we can believe in you. And so once again, we find that people are in opposition to spiritual realities. The bread of life stood before them, and yet they totally did not see that. And this is how Jesus responds. If you look down at verses 32 to 33, there are those words again. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And so Jesus very openly, very directly explains to those before him that Moses was not the one who gave the Israelites bread to eat from heaven, but it was God the Father. The point is, in other words, Moses is not greater than Jesus. That's his point. He is beginning to draw the people to see that Jesus is the Son of God. God is the one who gives them true spiritual bread. And that word true in verse 32 means genuine or original. And so Jesus is saying that the manna gave only physical nourishment, which was only able to nourish a person for a while, but God is the only one who can give genuine spiritual life forever. And God gives gives the true bread, which gives eternal spiritual nourishment. Now, when we move into verse 33, it's really important for us to see the apologetic that Jesus builds up, the defense that he is giving, the rationale. And this is what he continues to say. He says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, did you catch that? He said, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And so what Jesus is doing, he smoothly transitions from God gives spiritual life-sustaining bread, those loaves of bread, to the bread of God is a person. You know, think back to the beginning of this gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That Jesus Christ is the only one sent from God who comes down from heaven. That Jesus is the only one who can give each one of us eternal life. And if we put this into a simple equation, this is what Jesus is expressing. Physical bread equals physical life. Spiritual bread equals spiritual life. Now the crowd was getting excited. But at least what they were thinking, and they're thinking still in earthly terms, and they're getting all excited, and they say to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." And so they're thinking, oh, Jesus is going to do another feeding of the 5,000 or more here. They're going to get some free bread. They were still thinking on an earthly perspective, great, another free meal like yesterday. Fantastic, we'll always have an endless supply of bread, perhaps. You know, no more baking, no more stores. And so they are urgently pressing Jesus for the goods. Do another miracle. We want more. Show us more. Show us a miracle. Let us believe in you. And so the people are so focused on the physical that they miss the big picture, and therefore Jesus declared openly and in no uncertain terms his identity. And he says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." And so this is the first in a series of self-declarative and open "I am" statements that Jesus makes in this gospel. And the people come for more bread and fish, but Jesus offers them way much more. He offers himself. And he reveals, using that same title, when he says, "I am," that should take us back to the Old Testament. And these are Jewish people. They understand the Old Testament. It takes us back to Exodus 3:14, where God uses that title and he says, "I am." And therefore, Jesus rightly is declaring his deity, that he is God the Son. He is the Word incarnate. And so if you're here this morning and you've not turned to Jesus for eternal life, this is what God's Word is saying to you right now. That he offers to you a personal relationship with him, with the God of creation. And anyone chasing after the things of this world, remember, you will perish. But anyone coming to Jesus for the spiritual food of the gospel will never hunger. Whoever believes in Jesus will never thirst, ever. And there is a guarantee embedded here in the original Greek grammar that the word never is the strongest way to say no in Greek. And so if you have not come to Jesus Christ, when you do repent of your sins and confess to Jesus those sins that and confess to him that he is the Lord and Messiah, that he is the Christ, he is the bread of life, he alone will be your true satisfaction. That he will rescue from the enslavement to materialism, to self-sufficiency, and to skepticism. Now in this passage, if these people before Jesus place their faith in the person of Jesus Christ for all that he claims to be the Son of God and believe that he is the only way to be reconciled to God, believing in what Jesus accomplished for sinners on the cross, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, Jesus Christ, his promises is that you will never, that it is impossible to ever be spiritually hungry or to be thirsty again. And for us as believers, do we remember that? Do we remember that when we came to Christ because of the gospel that we heard, that we at that point were saved and that our spirit, that our thirst and our hunger has ended? Or do we continue to chase after materialism? Do we continue to be thinking that we are self-sufficient? Do we continue in that way? And continuing that way is a form of skepticism of the God who saved us, the God of creation, the God of signs. And so this passage, even though it's speaking largely, Jesus is speaking largely to unbelievers in his midst, it should also remind us, too, that we were like them, and we can also manifest those same attitudes in this earthly life. Well, the story doesn't end here, and sadly we now see the depth of the people's earthly focus, which now explodes in attitude number 4, which is unbelief. And so yet in the midst of rejection, still Jesus in his compassion, in his great love for those he has created, he reaches out to them and he still offers life. And so the question for you is, am I rejecting the bread of life and eternal life that he grants? That Jesus offers the people eternal life, but in strong contrast, the response of the people is, once again, opposition. It is rejection. And they have seen Jesus doing all the miracles, and yet, it says, do not believe. And that emphasizes that for many here, that seeing is not believing. And there is a tension, there is a seeming contradiction, yet there is a parallel truth in verse 37. It is a correlating truth between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. On the one hand, these people do not believe because the Father does not give them to Jesus, and so they respond in unbelief. And then on the other hand is human responsibility, their response to the gospel, the response to the bread of life. That if God has sovereignly determined to change those people's hearts to accept him, then they will receive him, and Jesus Christ will receive them through faith that he grants. Verse 37 says that Jesus will receive all those the Father gives him, and to those who are received, it says Jesus will never cast out. And so this is the human responsibility that God calls us to. Those who truly come in humble confession of their sins before a holy and righteous God, coming acknowledging that they cannot save themselves from their sins and therefore are under God's wrath, and come trusting that Jesus died, paying for their sins on the cross, and come trusting in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, having defeated the power of sin, then you will never be cast out from his presence because you are born again. And this is the promise. This is a guarantee secured for you by the saving work of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. The sinless Savior, the great exchange, as one theologian expressed, our filthy rags for his righteousness. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, here is the glorious reality of salvation from our sins in Jesus, the bread of life, that we Christians can look at a passage like ours today and know that God has done a wonderful work in our lives. And we cannot forget that. And we can know that Jesus is sufficient to keep us faithful to the end. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 encourages us in this way. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so no more hunger, no more thirst, because Jesus is the bread of life. And there is more. Jesus has come down to earth to do what God has sent him here to do, the Father's will, that Jesus explains to the people that God desires that all those people that he has given to the only Savior, Jesus, that he should lose nothing. Now you might ask, lose what? And the answer is that none should lose eternal life. Once again, it is a promise of God when he saves us, that once saved, as stated in Christian history, once saved, always saved. And so on the last day, we, the saints in Jesus Christ, will be raised to receive our resurrection to eternal life, that this is the believer's great blessing, it's our great hope that we belong to him. That all true believers, you who are born again in Jesus Christ, are given God's irrevocable guarantee of eternal salvation. You are in his grip. You are his sheep. And he is caring for you. And so there is no part of that word all which Jesus said, which in eternity past, whom the Father has elected in Christ, that none will be lost. And that is our comfort, that we have Jesus Christ, the bread of life. In other words, no one who is found in Christ will perish, but instead you have eternal security in Christ. And when it all is said and done, when all is completed in your life, when it is time to breathe your last breath, your earthly last breath, and return to our Creator at your death, the one who has abiding faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior will have no fear of God's wrath. That has been removed once Christ has saved us. And you will be welcomed into your heavenly home. And so as we close, we find in verse 40, if there is anything that we should remember from today's sermon, it is this, that God calls everyone. God calls every one of us in this room this day to respond to him. And this is the will of the Father, God, your Creator. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the challenge. Jesus says, look to the Son. Look on the Son. Look to Him. Look to Him. He is the bread of life. He is the one who gives eternal life. And over the course of our sermon series and even today, Jesus is presented for who He is, that Jesus is God the Son, and He lovingly commands all to come to Him in repentance. And to go to Him for rest from sin, to materialism, to self-sufficiency, and to have a right relationship with Him. And so those words that Jesus says, looks on the Son, implies that you need to seriously consider who is this Jesus Christ if you do not know Him today. And then if you're drawn by God through Christ, you are called to respond today. For whoever believes in Him should have eternal life. That Jesus indeed is the bread of life, and those who submit their life to Him will never, never, ever, it is impossible to go away spiritually hungry and thirsty, but shall be raised to eternal life. That is our joy. As we sit here this morning, listening to the Word of God, that is our hope, our certain hope, not a wish. That is our certain hope that we have Christ if we are truly born again. And if you are truly born again, it is a call to forsake all. We are in the same boat. We have the same struggles. But Jesus Christ will deliver us. And so look upon the Son. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank You for the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die for us, to die for our sins, so that we might not only avert Your wrath because of our sin, the sins that we have amassed and that we cannot pay for, and therefore Your wrath. But He has granted us eternal life, a life worth living, a life focused on Him, a life that is to be lived in a worthy manner before our Lord Jesus Christ, to carry out the Great Commission, to be faithful disciples, to be a faithful church. And so, Lord, we have seen this morning the very words, Your words, that promise us that we who are born again will not perish, that You have already given us eternal life. You have brought us into the kingdom of God. You have granted us hope. You have granted us joy. You have granted us peace. And in the midst of that, You call us to serve You, the King of Kings. And so, Lord, help us to lay aside all the things that would weigh us down from running the race well. And Lord, You know that we have things in this life that drag us down, that take our eyes and our focus off the kingdom. And so, Lord, help us, help us. We need You. We need Your grace in our lives. We need Your strengthening. We need You to help us to repent of those things. Because we one day will perish. And yet we have the promise that once we perish, we will be immediately in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so help us not to only look to the future, but we need to look at the days that You give us. Help us to run the race of faith well. It is a difficult race, yet it is a good race. because in the end you will be glorified. And so help us, Lord. That is our prayer this day, and might it be our prayer every day. And so we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.